The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critical thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Revelation 2, 5. Following our usual procedure, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer, giving you the opportunity of preparing yourself for the most important thing we do in life, perception of doctrine. You have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears, and a strict academic discipline. Let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Beginning in verse 5, the King James sounds like this: Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. This is talking about, of course, the solution and its alternatives. We have already noted that the problem, we studied that last night, leaving the most important love. Well, let's correct the translation a bit here and there and see if we can put this thing together. This is rather a long verse. Begins with the inferential conjunction un, which looks like this, O-U-N. The inferential conjunction is a transitional particle. It denotes an inference from what precedes. We generally translate it therefore. With this, we have the present active imperative of the verb mene, menuo. Which is M-N-E-M-O-N-E-U-O. Mene, menuo. Means to remember or to recall or to recall to mind. Translation, therefore, recall to mind. The present tense is an aoristic present, punctiliar action in present time. It means it's time to think about the situation. Since the indicative has no distinctive tense for expressing an idea of a present fact without reference to its progress, we have the aoristic present tense for punctiliar action to do that. Of course, this is done with the imperative mood. The active voice, the Ephesian believers who are living in the cosmic system, who are contributing to the historical downtrend, are to produce the action of the verb by mandate. The imperative mood is the imperative of entreaty. It does not really have the finality of a command because it demands participation from your own free will. Therefore, it has the force of an urgency or a request. With this, we have a local interrogative adverb, pothen, which looks like this. That's P-O-T-H-E-N. And it means from what place, or better, from what state. It's a status quo adverb. And the status quo should be residence inside the divine dynasphere. This is the only Christian status in which the plan of God can be fulfilled. Residence and function in the eight gates of the divine dynasphere. Therefore, recall to mind or remember from what state, living in the divine dynasphere, you have fallen. The perfect active indicative of the verb pipto. That's P-I-P-T-O. This is what we studied last night. how their residence in the cosmic system had produced the downtrend of history. Therefore, recall to mind from what state, living in the divine dynasphere, you have fallen. Before we notice the concept of the perfect tense, there is a principle here that we should note. This is a reference to living in the cosmic system. To get into the cosmic system, you have to use your own volition. When you accept Christ as Savior, you receive 36 things from God, including eternal security. You also enter gate one of the divine dynasphere. To get out of the divine dynasphere, you have to decide to succumb to some solicitation of the old sin nature. The old sin nature is the source of temptation. It is not, of course, the source of sin. The source of sin is human volition. Human volition guards the gate of the soul. You must, from your own free will, want to do whatever the temptation is. And to make that decision, you come outside of the divine dynasphere. It's called a fall. You go into the cosmic system. You enter into gate 8 of cosmic 2, generally, to begin with, gate 1 of cosmic 1. You become involved in the satanic system. So this is a reference to falling into the cosmic system through using one's volition to commit sin, that is to succumb to temptation. Whether you know it's a sin or not is not the issue. The fact is that your volition is involved. Whether you understand the implications, in other words, a known sin or an unknown sin, is never the issue. The fact that you wanted to do it and did it is the issue. The decision to sin means instant involvement at gate 8 of cosmic 2, the old sin nature gate. If this is frequent, or it also includes gate 9, the evil gate, and of course all too often, sinfulness or carnality on the part of the believer includes the function of motivating evil at gate 1. This would be, of course, the envy, jealousy, pride, arrogance, bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability, revenge motivation, all of these things. If they are involved, this then is involvement in cosmic 1. Temptation then is converted into sin through the function of human volition guarding the gate of the soul. Remember, the old sin nature, which resides in the human body, can only tempt. It cannot coerce to sin. The decision to sin is your decision. The old sin nature can only suggest, and you have to make the decision. While the old sin nature is the origin of temptation, then, human volition guarding the gate of the soul is the source of all human sin. The believer cannot sin inside the divine dynasphere, and therefore the decision to sin is always made outside the divine dynasphere. The act of sin places the believer in the cosmic system under categories we have noted. This, by the way, is called in the Bible temporal death or carnality. It is so described as death in James 1:15. It's not physical death. We're still alive, but we're living in the cosmic system. So it's called temporal death or carnality. Romans 8:6, Romans 8:13, Ephesians 5:14, 1 Timothy 5:6, and 1 John 3:14. You remember the mandate of Ephesians 5:14, rise from the dead. That's a command to rebound. It isn't a command to use your volition to resurrect yourself, since you're not physically dead in the first place. Though in several cases that may be doubtful. Now 1 John 3:14 gives us pretty much a clue as to what is meant here by falling. We know that we have changed our residence from death, the cosmic system, to the Christian way of life, the divine dynasphere. Because we love the brethren, that's the functional virtue of impersonal love directed toward mankind. When anyone does not love the brethren, he resides in the sphere of death, and that is the cosmic system. It's called a fall. It's called dying spiritually. All right, our passage now says, therefore, recall to mind, or remember, from what state you have fallen. From what state, life in the divine dynasphere, You have fallen. Cosmic involvement through sin. Now let's take a look at that verb pifto in the perfect tense. This is the perfect tense, of course, is the in the Greek, is the tense of completed action. And with the indicative mood, the action is completed from the viewpoint of present time. And from the completed action comes existing results. Therefore, we call this the intensive perfect. That is, the existing results of sin are intensified through residence and function in the cosmic system. And when special attention is directed to the results of the action, cosmic involvement, stress on the existing facts are intensified. This is the emphatic method in the Greek of presenting a fact or a condition, that is, the believer's involvement in the cosmic system and resultant historical downtrends. The active voice, the believer involved in the cosmic system through his own decision to sin, produces the action of the verb, and the indicative mood is declarative, representing the verbal idea from the viewpoint of historical reality. The historical reality is downtrend. This same subject, by the way, was previously noted in our study of 1 John 3. You remember verses 4, 6, and 8, where, in order to sin, you step outside of the divine dynasphere. Your own decision takes you out of the divine dynasphere. 1 John 3, 4, every believer who commits sin also does lawlessness, resides in the cosmic system. In fact, sin is lawlessness. When anyone says verse 6, 1 John 3, 6, when anyone, the positive believer, resides in it, the divine dynasphere, he is not sinning. When anyone is sinning, negative believer, he has become the agent of the devil, says verse 8, because the devil has sinned from the beginning. Conclusion in 1 John 3, 9, at the moment when anyone is born from God, that is, the moment we believe in Christ, he is not sinning. The reason he's not sinning is because he is in the divine dynasphere. That one of the things that happens at that point. All right, this is what we have so far in verse 5. Therefore, recall to mind, remember, from what state, the life in the divine dynasphere, you have fallen. Fallen from the divine dynasphere into the cosmic system. This is cosmic involvement through your own decision to sin. Now, the next phrase gives us the solution. How can you get out of the cosmic system? How can you recover? How can you and I as believers contribute to historical uptrend? Well, we have it in two words. The connective use of the conjunction kai, K-A-I, translated and the aorist active imperative of the verb metanoeo, misunderstood and abused. Metanoeo. Looks like this. M-E-T-A-N-O-E-O. And it's translated, unfortunately, anachronistically, repent. What does repent mean to you? Well, if you've been exposed to much fundy teaching, it means to run around, weep and wail, go in for breast beating, feel sorry for something you've done. It is true in the Attic Greek that it was occasionally used in that way. But when it came into the Koine Greek, it was strictly a mental function. And it means, well, let's take a look at it. Noeo means to think, not emote, not run around and feel sorry for something. Means to think. And meta means to change. So it means to change your mind. And that's exactly the way we're going to translate it. And change your mind. Now, the Greek verb metanoeo is compounded, again, from meta, meaning after or change, and noeo, to think. And, of course, 300 years ago, that's what repent meant. Repent meant to change your thinking about something. I used to illustrate, a woman buys a hat. Those are the days before we really got cracked down on hats and hair. She brings the hat home, and she's impressed with it, and shows her husband, and he dies laughing. So she repents and takes it back. Anything you buy and then you take it back, you take it out on approval. And if you repent, doesn't mean you weep and wail and carry on. It just simply means you change your mind. Well, let's put it this way. A woman's prerogative is repentance. Does that help? That's what we would have said a couple of hundred years ago. Now we just simply say it's a woman's prerogative to change her mind. That came from chivalry, by the way. And women are not the only ones who change their mind. In fact, smart people change their mind quite frequently as they get more facts and see things in a different light. I've had an occasion to repent. This is not a one of those lurid, detailed sort of things. So don't lean too far forward. But I always thought all conservatives were wonderful people. Now I find out that there are as many nitwits among conservatives as there are among liberals. I've repented. I've changed my mind. I've decided that outside of people like Bill Buckley, who is a perfect illustration of what a conservative really is, someone who can think in terms of establishment. But all these nitwits that are running around criticizing Reagan and running him down are really, they're just weirdos. And I've decided that just like there are weirdos in the Methodist Church, there are also weirdos in Baraka Church. And there are weirdos among the liberals, and there are weirdos among the conservatives. And I have really been very disappointed to the point of repentance with regard to so many of the so-called conservatives. They're really not conservative at all. They're just selfish, arrogant, stupid, anti-Semitic nitwits. No wonder we have trouble in this republic. How can a republic survive if people don't think? And this is something that is common to liberal and conservative. People have almost abandoned thinking. That's why I admire Bill Buckley so much. I think he's probably the greatest conservative in the United States today, by far, hands down. He's one of the few conservatives that can think in terms of conservatism. And he never goes overboard, and he stays flexible. Well, that helps you to understand what repent means, see? What do you think when you think repent? Somebody getting up and saying, I committed this and that sin, and then weep and wail. They used to have these, what they called repentance things, in rural churches. And I remember the story that was told of a rural church in Colorado, where this feeble-minded girl had been dating all of the guys in the church. She was a kind of an easy mark, as I understand the story. And so one day she got up in an evangelistic meeting to repent. And I understand that males were just quietly diving out of the windows. Now that's what we often think of as repentance. Somebody getting up and unloading their sins on the general public. If there is anything that should be boring to you, it's someone else's sins. And repentance is generally considered to be running around and confessing to people and renouncing your sins and taking the oath, you know, coming forward, God helping me, I'll never do it again type of thing. Now that's not repentance. Doesn't even come close. Repentance in any context is simply a change in thinking or a change in mind. And what you change your mind about is in the context. If you are the subject, and whatever the object is how you repent. You painted your house white, but you wish that you had painted it green. So you've repented. You've changed your mind about the color. And that's what repent means. And that's exactly what it means in the Old Testament too. Only the verb is Hebrew, nacham, N-A-C-H-A-M. My voice isn't very strong tonight. And this letter here, the central radical, calls for a real guttural, nacham, nacham. But I can't really do it tonight, or we won't be able to finish the message. But that's the way it looks anyway. All right. The use of repentance, therefore, becomes very important. If we're going to understand repent here, it's in the passage, verse 5, for those of you who've lost the place, but it's also found throughout the Bible. Let's take, for example, Exodus 13, 17, where it says, "Now it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was closest. For God said, lest the people repent." What does that mean? "Lest they change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." The Jews, under the leadership of Moses, were now leaving Egypt. And Moses decided not to go the short way through Philistia, but to go the long way. Why? Because once you go out and get strung out on the long way and you have to start fighting some of these hostile people and you have to start protecting life, limb, property, loved ones, and hearth, these Jews have been slaves for 400 years. They don't know how to fight and they don't want to fight. They just want to go somewhere and be free. They didn't realize that once you're free, you have to fight for it. And once they get out there and realize they're going to have to fight for their freedom, a lot of them are chicken, and they'll want to go back. They will repent and want to go back to Egypt. They will change their minds. Now let's translate it that way. Lest the people, when they see war, change their minds and run back to Egypt. See, repent just simply means, repentance there isn't confessing sins, it's being a coward, being yellow, and lacking the courage to fulfill the first principle of freedom. Once you're free, you have to fight for it to maintain it. Speaking of Judah on the verge of the fifth cycle of discipline in Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 3 through 6. This is the way it sounds. Jeremiah 8, 3 through 6. "And death will be chosen rather than life by all the remnant that remains of this evil family, that remains in all the places to which I have driven them, decrees the Lord of the armies," describing their fifth cycle of discipline. "And you, Jeremiah, shall say this to them." Here's your message now, Jeremiah. "So decrees the Lord. Do men fall and not get up again?" This is an illustration of repentance. They fall down and they change their minds about getting up again. "Does one turn away and not repent?" In other words, a change of mind or repentance is reversion, recovery, getting out of the cosmic system. They have to change their mind about the cosmic system. "Why then has this people turned away from me?" Reversionism, cosmic involvement in Judah. "Why is Jerusalem in continual reversionism or apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to repent." There was a downtrend in history in client nation Israel because the believers were involved in the cosmic system. They were in a downtrend, and they refused to repent, to change their mind, to get out of the cosmic system through rebound. They hold fast to deceit, the cosmic system. They refuse to repent, to change their mind. "And I have listened and heard. They have spoken what is not right. No man has changed his mind about evil." See, we just studied evil. We took up the whole doctrine of evil. Evil is the function of the cosmic system, motivating evil and functional evil. "They have not changed their mind about evil, saying, 'What have I done?' Everyone has turned to his own course," cosmic involvement, "like a horse charging in battle." Now, a horse must be controlled in battle. When we had cavalry, I started out as a cavalry officer. You never gallop into the enemy. The horse must always be controlled. The function of cavalry was not the same as infantry. And in the Battle of Waterloo, because it was not followed, they had tremendous losses like the Scots Greys. You start out, say, 1,000 yards from the enemy. Command is walk, ho. Usually you're in column of fours. And then you do what in the infantry used to be called right front into line. And then you're still, now you're in a line. But that's when you're about 500 to 800 yards from the enemy. And then the command is trot, ho, and then you trot. This may be line of squadrons. And then when you get within 100 to 75 yards, the command is gallop, ho, but the gallop is a canter. And you never lose control of your horse. If you lose control of your horse when recall is sounded, you can't get back and reform. And that's what happened to the Scots Greys, and they got behind the French lines, and Napoleon just ordered out a much heavier organization, the cuirassiers, and they hit them, and the lancers came in and hit them this way, and they wiped them out. Same thing happened later on, the Crimean War, at Balaclava, the charge of the Light Brigade. And that's why it's used here. Horses in battle must always be controlled. And if a horse is out of control, that's used for illustration, the horse changed his mind, got the bit in his teeth and ran with it, and you no longer have control of him. So that was used as an illustration of the concept. The word repent is used in connection with salvation. That's where we have to start then as to finding its meaning. What does it mean? Salvation, repentance, is simply upon hearing the gospel and understanding it, changing your mind. What does it mean to repent? If you hear the gospel, category 2, truth, and you say no, you're still an unbeliever. But if you say yes, if you believe in Christ, what you have done, you've changed your mind. So repent is a synonym for believe. You changed your mind about Christ, therefore you believed in Him. The change of mind or conversion decision is called repentance. For example, Mark 1:14 and 15. And after John had been incarcerated, taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Change your mind. Even believe in the gospel." There it is. Repent. Even believe. Believing in the gospel and repenting are the same thing. Well, actually, they're two sides of the same coin. You cannot believe one side of the coin in Christ unless you change your mind about Him. So first of all, you change your mind or repent, and then you believe. Two sides of the same coin. No one ever believes in Christ without changing his mind. Christ before was nothing or a historical figure. Now He is the only Savior. You change your mind about Christ. Matthew 12:41, "The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it." Nineveh was a very evil city, the capital of the empire of Assyria. "Because they repented," changed their minds, "at the preaching of Jonah." When Jonah brought them information, they changed their minds about the Lord as they heard Him proclaimed, Adonai Elohim, and they believed in Him. So they changed their minds at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, someone greater than Jonah is here. Luke 13:2-3, Jesus describes the historical disaster to the Galileans. "And He answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. Unless you repent," change your mind about Christ, "you will perish as they have." the historical disaster. Luke 15:7. I tell you that in the same way there shall be more happiness in heaven over one sinner who repents, changes his mind, believes in Christ, than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Luke 15:10, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner, one human being, who changes his mind, who repents, changes his mind about Christ. Acts 17:30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, the time between God consciousness and gospel hearing, it's called the time of ignorance. God, here is God consciousness. At the point of God consciousness, positive volition, desire to know God, then there is a time of ignorance. And then, if you are positive of God consciousness, you're going to hear the gospel. So, the time of ignorance is the time between God consciousness and gospel hearing. And, when you hear the gospel, you repent. Positive volition, expressed in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 17:30 puts it this way. Therefore, having overlooked the time of ignorance, the time between God consciousness and gospel hearing, God is now announcing to men that everyone should repent. Present active imperative from metanoia-o. And the present tense is used for an action not actually taking place but may be inclined to incur. We call that a tendential present. The active voice, the unbeliever produces the action by believing in Christ. He changes his mind. The infinitive of intended result is one in which the result fulfills a deliberate aim, hence blending of purpose and result. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. I solemnly testify to both Jews and Gentiles of repentance toward God, even faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The ascensive use of chi there explains that repentance toward God is synonymous with faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God, even faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you have the principle then. It looks like this way. When, here is point X, the gospel is presented to a person who, at the point of God consciousness, was positive. At that point, he hears the gospel. Go to point Y. This is the inhale. Point Y is the point at which he hears and responds with positive volition. He changes his mind. So that's the change of mind or repentance. Now he exhales faith in Jesus Christ. That's point Z. X, Y, and Z. At point Z, he is saved. Romans 2:4. Or do you disparage or treat with contempt, care nothing for the riches of His, God's gracious generosity, an anthropopathism for kindness, and His clemency and His patience, not knowing, being ignorant, that the graciousness of God brings you to repentance, a change of mind with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:17, speaking of unsaved Esau, for you know that afterwards, when he kept desiring to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he did not find an opportunity for repentance. He didn't accept Christ. He didn't change his mind regarding epinosis gospel at gospel hearing. Though he sought the same, not with faith, he sought the same with tears. He sought it with emotion. You can't be saved by emotion. You can only be saved by faith in Christ. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of mind about Christ. A lot of unbelievers live a lot longer than they should, so that they'll have extra opportunity to believe. Well, the acceleration of spiritual momentum demands repentance. And one of the subjects is human good. For example, in Hebrews 6:1, therefore, having graduated from basic doctrine, that is, the elementary doctrines of Christ, Let us advance ourselves to maturity, not laying again the foundation, repentance from dead works. Dead works are the works the believer produces in the cosmic system. And he must change his mind about these things. A believer begins to emphasize production over perception of doctrine, and he gets into repentance, he gets into dead works, and he has to change his mind about them. Note that, of course, human good is dead to the plan and policy of God. And, of course, human good is linked to arrogance and produces boasting, says Ephesians 2:9 or Romans 4:2. Human good is never acceptable to God, Isaiah 64:6, where good is compared to, pardon the expression, menstrual rags. Our righteousnesses are as menstrual rags, says the Hebrew. Might as well get it as it is, because certainly that's graphic. Human good will not save mankind, says Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Human good will be judged. The unbeliever's human good is judged at the great white throne judgment, or the last judgment, Revelation 20:12-15. Whereas the believer's human good is judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and it's the wood, hay, and stubble of 1 Corinthians 3:11-16, which is burned. A change of attitude toward doctrine is the basis of reversion recovery. But that change of attitude first demands the rebound technique, which is described as repentance. And then the change of mind toward doctrine is described as repentance. And that, of course, brings us back to our passage, as well as other passages like Revelation 3:19, which says, "Those whom I love I punish and correct by discipline. Get hot, therefore, and repent." Change your mind. We'll study that a little later. Repentance can be used as an anthropopathism. You see, where man repents, man literally, actually changes his mind. So if man is the subject, it is a literal connotation depending upon the object. But when God is the subject, God is the subject of repentance, it becomes an anthropopathism. God cannot change his mind, but in order to explain certain aspects of God's policy, an anthropopathism is used. Therefore, an anthropopathism ascribes to God a human characteristic which he does not actually possess, but it explains divine policy and function in terms of human frame of reference. We can understand when it says God repents. He changed his mind. He changed his policy with regard to some individual or to some group. Certain passages then find God as the subject of repentance. And since God is immutable and does not change, these anthropopathisms are used to describe divine judgment in terms of human frame of reference. Anthropopathisms are language of accommodation. For example, Genesis 6:6, "Therefore the Lord himself repented that he had made man on the earth." Now, he never did such a thing, but judgment is coming. And so it means he changed his mind about making man because now he has to judge man. Moses interceded for Israel in the mountain, according to Exodus 32:11-13. So in the next verse, Exodus 32:14, the Jehovah repented, changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to the people. When Moses came down and broke the first set of commandments and went back to get another, God said, "I'm going to destroy them all and I'll just preserve you." And Moses pleaded on behalf of the children of Israel, and therefore God repented. He changed his mind. He didn't destroy the Jews. 1 Samuel 15:35. "The Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel." He didn't actually repent, but in order that Saul might be judged, the anthropopathism is used so that we will understand this is a change of policy. Saul was blessed, now Saul will be punished. Psalm 90:11-13. "Who knows the power of your anger and your fury, O Lord?" There are two anthropopathisms there, anger and fury, "according to the respect which is due you. So teach us, believers, to number our days, that we may present to you a right lobe full of wisdom, doctrine. Do return, O Lord, how long? And do repent with regard to your servant." Change your mind. Give me another chance, is what David was saying. Jeremiah 15:6. You who have forsaken me, says the Lord, you keep going backward into the cosmic system. So I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am tired of repenting. In other words, right now, the reason we are still a nation is because the Lord is not tired of repenting. He hasn't changed his policy with regard to client nation USA. If he ever does change his policy, we could call that repenting and we will be destroyed as a nation. Well, so much then for the verb metanoiao. It means to change the mind. And here the change of mind has to do with recovery from the cosmic system. Therefore, recall to mind, remember from what state you have fallen, the cosmic involvement through sin, and change your mind, which means the use of rebound to recover residence in the divine dynasphere. Now, the aorist tense is a culminative aorist. It views the function of rebound in its entirety, but regards it from the viewpoint of existing results, residence and function inside the divine dynasphere. And the only way to get back into the divine dynasphere is the rebound technique. The active voice, the believer involved in the cosmic system, is commanded to recover through the use of rebound. Rebound means changing his mind. Changing his mind about sin. Naming his sins to God. The imperative of command is a mandate for all believers resident in the cosmic system to get out through the use of the rebound technique. This verse then emphasizes the results of rebound in the fact that residence once again in the divine dynasphere is the basis for spiritual recovery. The next phrase emphasizes the function of the believer at the various gates. And therefore, this verse emphasizes the filling of the Spirit, which also results from the rebound technique called here repentance. Therefore, recall to mind from what state, life in the divine dynasphere, you have fallen, and change your mind, use of rebound. And this, of course, means recovery of the divine dynasphere and again being filled with the Spirit. Next, we have a connective use of the conjunction kai, K-A-I, plus the aorist active imperative of the verb poieo. Poieo looks like this. That's P-O-I-E-O. It means to do, to execute, to accomplish, and we're going to translate it and execute. Accomplish, do. The culminative aorist again views the function of the believer inside the divine dynasphere, walking by means of the Spirit, functioning at the various gates of the divine dynasphere, and regards it from the viewpoint of its existing results. Momentum from function inside the divine dynasphere. And the active voice, the rebounding believer, produces the action. Again, the imperative mood of command is a mandate for believers to rebound and perpetuate their function in the divine dynasphere. The direct object of the verb is composed of three Greek verbs. The first is the accusative plural of the definite article. And this is the way it looks. This is the accusative plural form right here. The vocabulary form would just simply be ho. But ta is the definite article. It is a generic definite article representing that category of believer who not only rebounds to recover from residence in the cosmic system, but perpetuates his function at the various gates in the divine dynasphere. Next is the accusative plural from an adjective we saw last night. Protos. That's P-R-O-T-O-S. And we saw last night it wasn't first love, it was most important. It's used as an adjective of rank or degree. Not first in matter of time, but in matter of rank or degree. And we translate that most important, just as we noted last night. You remember in the translation last night, we noted the following words, but I hold, verse 4 says, I hold this against you. You have forsaken, you have deserted, you have abandoned your most important love. Not your first love, your most important love. This is rank or degree, not something that comes first. Christ wasn't the first love in your life. He's the most important love in your life. Therefore, says verse 5, recall to mind, remember, from what state, life in the divine dynasphere, you have fallen, cosmic involvement through sin, and change your mind, repent, the use of the rebound technique to recover your residence in the divine dynasphere, and execute, do, or accomplish the most important production. That means walking by means of the Holy Spirit. Well, the most important production, the third word in that direct object, the accusative plural of ergon. Ergon means production. That's E-R-G-O-N, ergon. And it's used for the perception and application of doctrine at gate 4 of the divine dynasphere. Now, the solution is divided into two parts, the actual solution and the alternatives. The alternative comes up in the middle of verse 5. And, of course, there is never an offered solution without an alternative. And this goes back to that principle, good decisions provide the options for greater and more decisions in the divine dynasphere. Bad decisions are related to the cosmic system, and they close the doors, destroy the options, and that's why we have, with the solution, an alternative. First half of the verse, the solution. The second half of the verse, the alternative. Again, let's notice the corrected translation of the solution. Therefore, recall to mind, remember, from what state, life in the divine dynasphere, you have fallen, and change your mind. This is rebound, recovery of residence in the divine dynasphere, and execute, do, or accomplish the most important production. That is, perception and application of doctrine, gate 4 of the divine dynasphere. In Ephesians, or in Galatians chapter 5, that's called walking by means of the Spirit. The alternative is used with three words, eidome. Looks like this in the Greek. Eidome, three words, E-I plus D-E plus M-E. The first of these three words is the conditional particle I, and used with a negative may, it means if not. Duh, the post-positive conjunction, D-E, emphasizes the contrast between the believer who uses the solution, makes the good decision, and the alternative, the bad decision, which includes both personal divine discipline as well as national disaster for the nation. Now, the corrected translation, the literal translation, is but if not. But this is simply an idiom used after the affirmative clause and is translated otherwise or else. This is the idiom then of alternative. We now face the alternative, otherwise or else. And the alternative is going to require some great detail since it deals with the discipline of the local church in the client nation to God. Later on, we get to discipline of the nation itself. But God starts by disciplining the local church. All right, we'll continue then on Sunday morning in the middle of verse 5. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us, that our fellowship together might fulfill the very purpose for which we assemble ourselves together, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through the perception of Bible doctrine. We ask that you will challenge us with regard to these things, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.